Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our Bible study. We're glad to be together to worship our God and study His Word this morning. We are, in this class, studying through the Psalms, sort of hitting the highlights as we go and picking up some of the themes of the Psalms and trying to look at some practical applications for today as well, but appreciating these wonderful, inspired poems that encourage us in our worship to God and really contain a whole lot of good information for us otherwise as well, just teaching things that are doctrinally helpful. This morning we'll be looking at the Psalms of Ascent. These are a section of Psalms from 120 to 134. So we'll go through these, sort of just hitting the highlights, and then we'll talk, Lord willing, when we get to the end of the class, make some practical applications. There are only, to my count, there are only 101 verses in these Psalms, so we covered Psalm 119 Wednesday. It had 176 verses, so this should be a piece of cake getting through the Psalms of Ascent this morning. Again, this is a section known as Songs of Ascent. In the Bible text, a heading, a Song of Ascent, precedes each psalm in this group. So you look at Psalm 120, and in your Bibles it should say at the top, a Song of Ascent. As we mentioned about these headings, there is some argument about among scholars as to whether or not they're inspired or not, but they are, as far as I'm concerned. They're in the very oldest Hebrew manuscripts that we have of the Psalms. These headings are included. So as far as we know, they are part of the inspiration of the text. So here you have 15 Psalms that have this heading before them. They're also referred to as Songs of Degrees, Pilgrim Psalms, or Graduate Psalms. And the term Songs of Degrees or Gradual Psalms could just be different translations of the original Hebrew as well. There are different theories as to why they have this label given to them. Some commentators see a progression of thought in each Song of Ascent or Song of Ascent. By that, some commentators see sort of a logical progression of thought that's not found in most of the other Psalms going through. I don't really see that so much. Some commentators talk about from one psalm to the next, you can see a progression of thought, one thing building on another. Some suggest that the term ascent is a musical term. There is some musical notation we notice in the psalms that's put there for when they were sung or played. The Jewish Mishnah connects the 15 psalms in this section with the 15 steps of the temple, where the Levites would stand and sing these psalms. I think the best explanation, and the one that most all scholars concur with, is that these are songs that are sung by pilgrims as they were journeying to Jerusalem. They were ascending to Jerusalem, and so these are songs of ascent. And as we'll go through these songs, you'll notice they're almost all of them connected to going to Jerusalem, going to Zion, with the intent of worshiping God or something that's connected to that. So you can almost picture, and we'll try to do that as we go through and sort of hit the highlights, you can almost picture pilgrims going up to Jerusalem, maybe during one of the yearly feasts, traveling from afar, singing these psalms on their way, and as they get close to Jerusalem, more so, singing these psalms and coming up to the temple. So these psalms, I think, were used to help the Jews to prepare for worship as they approached the temple, as they approached Jerusalem. And they can be used today still in that same way as far as a practical application. These would be great psalms, any one of these, to read over and contemplate, say, early Sunday morning if you get up and you want to get your mind right to worship. Any of these psalms would be great to use along that line. Jerusalem is about 2,600 feet above sea level, and it's surrounded on all sides immediately by valleys, although there are mountains and hills on about three of the sides beyond the valleys. The temple was built, as most of us know, on Mount Zion, and so any pilgrim traveling there would have to ascend up to the place. In these 15 psalms, there are 7 references to Zion, 5 references to Jerusalem, 4 references to the house of the Lord. So that's quite a number of references to the place of worship, if you will, in just this many songs. The phrase "up to Jerusalem" is found 28 times in the Bible. The phrase "down to Jerusalem," how many times is that found? None. And I think there's both a geographic and spiritual implication there. You always had to go up to get to Jerusalem. But also, because the temple was there, the idea of ascending spiritually, of going up spiritually, is also, I think, implied. And the rabbis from ancient times would make comments along that line. These psalms, all of them, express a desire to ascend then to the house of God and worship Him. This is a model, actually one of the better ones that I've seen, showing the elevation of the Temple Mount. This is not how it appears now. This is CGI or something. I don't know how they made this, but it's very, very accurate. But you can see here a valley, really surrounded all the way around by valleys. This would be the temple facing, if you're over here, you'd be on the Mount of Olives, about Gethsemane. So this is the Kidron Valley that goes through here, the Teropian Valley, back down just off the picture there. But you see the elevation of it, I think, from that picture, that you certainly have to go up to get to Zion to worship. Well, what I want to do now is just briefly go through the songs of ascent and notice the text. We won't read every verse, but we'd like to go through that. And I hope you'll be able to focus your minds to do this. I know this is a little bit tedious to go through a whole lot of verses, but I think it will be very helpful for us. So let's start with Psalm 120. And I'll read many of the verses of most of these psalms. Many of them are very short, and then we can discuss them for just a moment. Psalm 120. The psalmist says, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with poles of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace. When I speak, they are for war." When you read this psalm, you get the sense of somebody who is a worshiper of God, an Israelite. Is he in his homeland as he writes this? He's not. He's somewhere away. He talks about Meshach and Kedar. Okay, so some distance away from his homeland. What kind of people is he surrounded by? Yeah, people that want to fight. Are they godly people? Not godly people. He's surrounded by folks. And so this kind of starts off these songs of ascent, and you get the idea, here is somebody who's just really not happy with being away from home. He's really somebody who would like to be not where he is. I don't know if you've ever, Athens, Alabama is a wonderful place. There's so many Christians. If this is your home, I imagine you've had this feeling many times. I know some of you have to travel with your work to far distant places. And I can only imagine, being weeks away from, and you just, think, when can I get back home? Probably many of us have had that sort of feeling. That's what I, perceive going on here. It's a desire, more than anything, that underlies this, to get back to Zion. And then in the 121st Psalm, which talks about help coming from the Lord, the one who preserves and protects His people, he says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills." Here he is in a far-off land. He's sort of miserable. But he says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." So here, if you can connect 120 and 121, he's sort of miserable in the foreign land, but what's the comfort of Psalm 121? comforts him. Yeah. And God is there. God is still protecting him. He's not, you know, he uses these metaphors of the sun striking him. God is his shade over him and protecting him and blessing him even perhaps in a faraway place. Psalm 122 is one that we're familiar with. But if you take, again, as I said, in each individual psalm, I don't see a lot of progression. But there is progression of thought between the psalms. If you're going with that idea that the ascent has to do with the progression going up from one level to the next, from psalm to psalm, I think there is somewhat of that. And so if you connect 120, 121, and now 122, first of all, he's in a foreign land, doesn't want to be there. He's relying on God for protection and help and comfort. And then 122, how does he feel when someone says, "Let's go up to the house of the Lord"? I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact, where the tribes go up. And there's the idea of ascending again. The tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So here's somebody, he can't wait to go to the house of the Lord. The middle part of the psalm is asking blessing for Jerusalem. Because why? Why does he want peace for Jerusalem? Just because it's his hometown? What reason does he give? That's where something is. That's where the house of the Lord is. That's where the house of the Lord is. So this is all about, here's where I'm going to go to worship God. Here's where the house of the Lord is. And we want peace for Jerusalem so that the implication, I think, is that we may worship in peace, is what he's saying. You have thoughts on 122? What should be our attitude when they say, when someone says, "Let's go to church"? Same sort of thing, right? Same, that's not obviously an exact parallel, but the same sort of spirit should definitely dwell within us. A lot of places in the country are like that. I know when I was raised mainly out west, and I think in the state of Colorado there are less than a dozen town churches, and they're very far scattered, and some of them are kind of small, and you do appreciate the numbers of brethren, the enthusiasm that goes with worship, and all of that that sometimes is lacking in some other places. And again, you definitely have the feeling in this psalm, in these first three psalms that we looked at, that's this man's spirit. In Psalm 123, "Unto you I will lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud." And we may go back and talk about some application of this just a little bit later. But the concept, again, they're looking to God to bless them, to take care of them. There are those who are around them, maybe in where they're having to live now in a foreign country, that are contemptuous and proud. But they're looking unto God for mercy and for help and for blessing. Psalm 124, "If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side when men rose up against us, what would have happened? And swallow us alive." I have a friend who preaches in does a good bit of preaching in Florida. He worked for a while with the Florida Marine Patrol. And when he was a younger man, they would do drug interdiction, you know, when ships coming in. And he was a diver that would actually dive underneath the ships, you know, to check for hidden whatever, drugs, whatever, that kind of thing. And I heard him preaching one time, and he was talking about fear, and he said his worst fear was to be swallowed alive. He's probably thinking about eaten by a shark or something like that, which I guess could happen. And you think about different ways to die, and I guess that would be right up there with about the worst. That is the comparison that the psalmist has here of the danger that he is in, spiritually speaking, and perhaps physically as well. Just men would have swallowed him whole, like a great white shark chomping down on somebody. And yet, because the Lord preserved him, he was preserved. Because the Lord was on his side, that didn't happen. I wonder how many of us, as we look back at our lives, could look at times when we've said, either spiritually or physically, if the Lord hadn't been with me, I'd have just been swallowed up. That's what he's saying here. And it's a really wonderful thought, how much protection the Lord offers, how much power he has. The Lord has helped in times past. Without him, we would have been destroyed. Look at Psalm 125, which again has the same sort of theme. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. And as I said, the valleys are immediately around Jerusalem. There are mountains a little further in the distance that surround. So the concept is Zion is being elevated in the mind here, but God's people are just like that, because the Lord surrounds his people like the mountains surround Zion. He says, the scepter, verse 3, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. That's basically saying God is not going to allow wicked people to continue to rule this land when there are righteous people in it. And that's a pretty good point, I think, genuinely for nations. Yes. As long as they're righteous people, they're good. Their downfall, Bill says, is when they reach out for evil. And that's when the Lord ceases this protection of Zion. So that's what he says in verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. And we find that that's exactly how God is. And to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. So that's Psalm 125. Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those in a dream. When did that happen? When do you think that's what time frame historically is that referring to? Probably from Babylon, right? Okay. So what does that tell us about the date of this particular psalm, and maybe many of these psalms I'm thinking? In fact, we haven't talked about that. When would most of these songs have been written? Yeah. Right, so you have the United Kingdom to perhaps the captivity, if this psalm is a post-captivity psalm. So you have perhaps a period of 400 or 500 years, because this does seem to be a post-captivity psalm, if it is Babylon being considered here. And that might tell us a number of things, if all of that is correct, and I believe that it is, that by inspiration these psalms were arranged in this way, maybe in the period of return. It would seem that that would be a logical Right. That could be true too. And so we don't know 100%. What Bill said is it could be in prospect because there are psalms that are like that God calls things that haven't happened as though they had. He does that a lot. So we don't know that for sure. But Psalm 126. I think somehow I got ahead of what I'm supposed to do. Okay, I'm back. Sorry. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those in a dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. They were just so happy to get back to Zion. There's a beautiful passage in verses 5 and 6, realizing that when you go through hard times, a lot of times there's joy on the other side of that. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Used to be an old song, bringing in the sheaves. Some old timers remember that. Bringing in the sheaves. You have to sow the seed, grow it, bring in the sheaves. And the picture of, again, I think what it means to call to our minds is you're throwing seed out there, and maybe you're hungry and you like to eat this grain, but you want to sow grain so you can have something to eat tomorrow, so to speak. And so you're throwing the seed out there on the ground and you're crying. And there, that could be my lunch. And you're sowing in tears, but you reap in joy. At the time. So. Yes, sir. Right. Somebody who's starving today, finds it hard to plan for his meal tomorrow. And that's a sad truth. You can understand it. In Psalm 127, the psalm about security that the Lord provides. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he who gives his beloved, for so he gives his beloved sleep. The Lord is the best security system. He is the security system of Zion. You may have ADT in your house or whatever, which I guess all of that is fine, but the Lord is the, I heard a preacher preaching a year or two ago on the radio. He was talking about he was living in Atlanta, and they got home from church one Sunday, and their house had been broken into. The door was broken, standing wide open. They went in. His wife went one direction. He went the other direction. They would go all the way through the house and come back, and not one thing was missing in the whole house. And his point was on this particular psalm, I think, that you can get security systems, you can have armed guards, whatever you want. But the Lord is the one who ultimately protects. And I'm not suggesting that we do away with all security and leave our doors unlocked, but the Lord is the best security system when all others fail. Yeah. Be not dismayed. God will take care of you. And that's what you see in this psalm. Psalm 128, the Lord blesses the families of those who fear Him. This is a great psalm for family devotion, so to speak. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Great motivation to be a family man. Fear the Lord. If you want to have a great family life, and the concept here, I think, is people would worship, of course, as families. Remember, early in the life of Christ, the family going up to the temple, and this would be something that all the Jews at the feast times could appreciate this family life of going to worship, fearing God, and the blessings come to the family as a consequence of all of that. In contrast to Psalm 128, Psalm 129, while the Lord blesses the families of those who fear Him, the Lord curses those who hate Zion. And then, on to Psalm 130. The Lord forgives those who cry out to Him for forgiveness. So many of these Psalms, again, have some application for us today. Most all of us can relate to approaching God with our sins, pleading for forgiveness and mercy. Out of the depths I have cried to You, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You, that You may be feared. It's a wonderful, wonderful concept to realize that God forgives. If God should mark our iniquities, if He would make everything count and keep it on our record that we've done, who could stand before Him? Well, the implication is nobody could. Nobody could stand before God. But because there's forgiveness with Him, because there's mercy and grace with God, you can stand in His presence. And so, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His Word, I hope, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. How many of them? How many of the iniquities? Just the fallen. Thank you. Not just one or two. Not just the ones that aren't so bad, you know, but all of our iniquities. Very similar, this passage is in giving me assurance of forgiveness to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. That if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's no sin, you know, that the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of God can't cover if it's His conditions for forgiveness are met. Attached to this, Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time. Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Psalm 130 and 131 both are psalms that might help us prepare ourselves better for worship. When you go to worship God, all these psalms do this, but in this way, I mean, when you go to worship God, do you want to approach Him feeling like, do you want to go up to the temple feeling like you've got the guilt of your sins, the darkness and dirt of your sins still on you, or do you want to feel like all that's been taken care of? You see what I'm saying? When you come to worship here, you want to feel like you can worship God. You're clean. You're right in His eyes, and He accepts your worship. And these psalms, the person in this psalm is saying, basically, I'm getting myself right with You. I'm receiving forgiveness by asking You for it in the way that You prescribe. I'm not coming to You in a haughty way, proud and uplifted. I realize who I am. I'm approaching You with humility. So these are all great attitudes to have and adopt as we approach God to worship. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, that's a wonderful thing. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. And there's a lot of imagery there of the high priest as he's approaching God. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. There the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Wonderful concept when brethren can dwell together in unity, and you get this feeling of people going to worship together and loving, approaching God and loving one another, loving the camaraderie and the fellowship of all of that. It's a wonderful picture that's being painted for us there in Psalm 133. In Psalm 134, the last of the Psalms of Ascent, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion." The picture of worshiping, and worshiping not just in the daytime, the idea of you're somebody who's stayed after hours, so to speak. You're standing in the temple at night, still worshiping God. Just in love, enthralled with doing exactly that. So those are the Psalms of Ascent. What I'd like to do is go back over some of the practical points in these Psalms that I just sort of skimmed real quickly. We have still about 10 minutes. And this corresponds, what we're fixing to do in the next 10 minutes or so, corresponds with the questions you're following in your booklet, that were in your booklets for this lesson. So let's look at some of these practical applications. How do you feel when you're surrounded by wicked and worldly people? Most of you who work or go to school out in the world are surrounded by wicked and worldly people probably most of the time. Maybe not so much in this area where there are a lot of Christians, but still, I think most people who live and work in the world are surrounded by a lot of wickedness. How does that make you feel? Like you need help? That is true. You can run into people all over the place who are Christians in this area. But even so, the world is a wicked place. And in my experience in working with the world in my life, in the world, there have just been times where you just wish that you could just get away from that and go to worship God. I've had, over the years, people come up to me and just talk about how happy they are to be at church on Wednesday night. Because, you know, the world has just been rough on them. They've a lot of bad influences, a lot of worldly people they've had to deal with, people dealing with them out of a worldly perspective. And I don't know how many people over the years have talked about, "I'm just so glad to be with the saints worshiping, or so glad to be at a Bible study," or something like that, so I can get away from all of that. It's time to recharge and refresh spiritually. That Psalm 120, as we think about that, it should make us desire to be with good people and worship God. Psalm 122, how did the psalmist feel when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord"? What did he say? And he was glad. And that's how we should feel about it as well. Psalm 123 compares our eyes as they look to the Lord to what action of a servant? That's not a very well-worded question, I'm sorry. But as we look to the Lord, it's like servant doing what? Looking to his master. Look up to his master. Look to the hand of the master. What does the servant get from the hand of the master? Everything. But you know, the direction for his life, his provisions, everything, you know, is all dependent upon the master. And so as the servant looks to the master for everything, so we look to the Lord for everything in life. I think that's a really great figure. Psalm 124, what would have happened to us, and we already talked about that, if the Lord had not been on our side, we'd be swallowed up. Psalm 125, what is compared to the mountains that surround Jerusalem? Again, we talked about this, but tell me again, what is compared to the mountains that surround Jerusalem? The Lord surrounds his people like that, just as the mountains surround Jerusalem. So you should feel, as a child of God, you should feel this great protection, the Lord surrounding you as mountains surround Jerusalem. Go on to the next slide. With what were the mouths of God's people filled when the Lord brought them out of captivity? Joy, laughter is a word. Overwhelming happiness. The captivities of the Old Testament. I think in the New Testament there seems to be, at least in some of the teaching of Jesus and John, there's a parallel between that physical captivity and the captivity of sin, or being a slave to sin, as Jesus talks about it, being enslaved to sin. And Jesus talks about being set free from sin, which is, if we are Christians, that's what's happened to us. We were slaves, we were captives or whatever, and now we've been set free from sin. What did the eunuch do when he was set free from sin? Went on his way rejoicing. Okay, so here's the same, I think the same kind of emotion that should fill the life of a Christian. When we're set free from sin, when we're set free from captivity, we should have this same sort of laughter about us, this happiness about us, that really fills our lives. There are serious things that Christians have to deal with in a lot of aspects. I understand that. But Christians should be people of joy. And if we're walking around all the time with gloomy gusses, down in the mouth, look like we just did a dill pickle all the time or something like that, we need an attitude adjustment. We need to realize what it is that God has done for us in setting us free, enabling us to have a hope of heaven, and just change our whole outlook on life, I think. And you see that in the 126th Psalm. Psalm 131, which I read a minute ago, there are four phrases that describe the psalmist's humility. There are actually two statements using the synonymous parallelism that is used frequently in the Psalms. In verse 1, my heart is not, this version says, haughty, and then, nor my eyes lofty. So he's saying the same thing there, but he's basically saying, I'm not lifted up. And then the next part, neither do I concern myself with great matters or with things too profound for me. You know somebody that thinks that they have to be in on all of the big decisions that are made and need to run the church or run the business or run the school or whatever it is? Psalmist says, that's not me. I'm just here. I'm coming here to worship God. I don't have to be in charge. I don't have to concern myself with the great matters. I want to worship God. And it's a good attitude. He's showing a lot of humility. In Psalm 132, it says that the Lord has sworn to David, I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body, and that the Lord had chosen Zion as his dwelling place. So two questions follow up on that. Who is the fruit of David's body that sits on his throne? Jesus is. The angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1 that the Lord would give him the throne of his father David. And in Acts chapter 2, he was raised from the dead to sit on that throne. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 and 23, what does Zion refer to in the New Testament? Let's go over there. I think we have time. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. It may not be coming to your mind exactly what that passage says. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. What's all that describing? Both. The heaven and church here, the heaven there, people of God, saved on earth and saved eternally. My point is, Zion is all of that. Okay? It's the church on earth and the church triumphant in heaven. That's the parallel. All of these passages in the Psalms of Ascent talking about going to Zion, lifting up Zion. That's where God is. That's where we go to meet God. That's where we go to worship God. In the New Testament, that's the church. Okay? And Christ is on his throne now in Zion. Okay? So all of that, you see how that now applies to us? Very important to see this. I think that all of this applies to us in the spiritual sense. They were a lot of this was physical, temporal, when it was written, but it applies to us certainly in the spiritual sense. Just a couple other things, and we'll be finished. What is described as good and pleasant in Psalm 133? Fussing and fighting, right? That's not it. Church division, good and pleasant. Anybody out here ever been through a good and pleasant church division? By the way. have not. I just wondered if anybody had. Yeah. For a good reason. Yeah. Yeah, relocation. Okay. Thanks, Mike. Just ruined my point. And lastly, what are God's servants to do in the house of the Lord? Bless the Lord. It says over and over again. Bless the Lord. Magnify His name. All right. Two things real quickly. I know it's time to quit. We'll finish up our study of the Psalms by looking at the Hallelujah Psalms Wednesday night, Lord willing. Secondly, next Sunday begins another quarter, and we'll be using a booklet on worship. And I have about 70 of them put together. They're on the pew out in the foyer. I've got about 30 more to do. My hands just aren't moving quick enough to get my move in and all the booklets put together and all of that. But anyway, that there are some available already if you want to pick up a booklet for our study for next Sunday. Thanks for your help today, except for Mike.